If you'd like to open up to the book of Ephesians, we are going to have as our theme through the year the grace of God. So we'll be in the book for a while. It won't be every single week. I know there's needs to be met, but this will be carrying us through the year. And we're going to be looking at, as believers, how we come to be a people of grace. Our position in the grace of God will be the series. And today's message, more of an introductory message, is where the believer stands. As a born-again Christian, we need to know where we stand. Now, in the book of Ephesians, chapters 1 to 3 are doctrinal, and that shows our position in Christ. And 4 to 6 then teaches us how to live in the light of our position. It's the practical explaining. In other words, it's our part in accomplishing God's work here. Now, Paul, this is a beautiful letter. Now, in Galatians, he had to deal with legalists. In 2 Thessalonians, he had to deal with confusion and fear. 1 and 2 Timothy, he had to deal with a lack of confidence in believers. And Colossians, he dealt with false doctrine. But in Ephesians, we understand God's eternal purpose and the grace, and we come to appreciate the high goals that God has for us and his church. It's a beautiful epistle. Now, the historical setting of the book of Ephesians is found, and I would encourage you to read Acts 19 and 20 during the week. And we learn from there in Acts 20, 31, Paul spent 3 years, and that was the longest time he spent in any city or community. He said in Acts 20, 31, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." You know, for 3 years Paul preached and cried out against sin and idolatry. Now the center of worship in Ephesus was Diana. Now the temple of Diana was there. It had the big image with it. And the people believed, Acts 19, that it fell from Jupiter. Now, Ephesus was the capital of heathen worship in that day. And it's interesting that Paul didn't attack the image as such, but he preached the Lord Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and risen again. He lifted up the Lord Jesus, the light of the world. He pointed the people to the one true God. Now, this temple of Diana, it was magnificent. There's no words really to describe it. As I was looking and studying at it, it was 165 metres long. So that's more than one and a half football fields. 65 metres wide. It overshadowed the city, but more importantly, it overshadowed the lives of the people in that city. Now, this temple had 127 pillars, every one a gift from a king. They were all solid marble, and many of them were embedded with precious stones and overlaid with pure gold. What a sight that was. But Paul could present these people with a greater God, a greater temple. Ephesians 1:3, he says, a God who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, reading, we're just going to look at the first three verses here today. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from the God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Listen, we should not think that we can gather the hidden riches of this letter, and they're not hidden so we can't see them, but they're in there. We do not think we can find this by just reading it. You know, we looked last week, Colossians, at the hope laid up for us in heaven. But as we start this series, this is a beautiful letter. It's a blessing to our lives, but you're just not going to get anything out of it by reading it. 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. See, to receive the spiritual depths that's in this epistle requires us to have the mind of the Spirit. And 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in words which man wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. See, every believer who is prepared to approach this letter with the attitude of humility, an attitude of wholeheartedness, yielding to the Holy Spirit, trusting Him who is able to give us wisdom, give us understanding, relying completely upon Him, who is able to quicken our minds, to open the eyes of understanding, to enlighten our hearts. To that believer, this letter will become a gold mine of spiritual truth. In fact, it'll be a spring of living water. That's what this letter will do. And as we start, I want us to know and to understand, as we begin to look through this letter, just the blessings and the beauty of what's in here. Now, Romans 8:14 tells us, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You know, when I read that and I was thinking about the leading of the Holy Spirit, in Matthew 4:1, it tells us then Jesus was led of the Spirit up into the wilderness. In Luke 4:1, it tells us Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, was led of the Spirit. In Mark 1:12, immediately the Spirit driveth him, that's Jesus, into the wilderness. Now, if Jesus was filled with the Spirit, if Jesus was driven by the Spirit, if Jesus was led of the Spirit, how much more should we be? Honestly, how much more should we be led of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, driven by the Spirit, to know the things of God in a much deeper way? And Paul says, as an apostle of Jesus Christ and by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul's addressing the saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus. They were saints. We looked at the saints last week. We saw that in Colossians 1. They were saints because they were born again and members of the body of Christ. It means to be set apart. And just briefly to go over a bit of last week, it refers to a believer standing in Christ. Even the most unworthy believer is a saint. And we've only got to look at 1 and 2 Corinthians who, despite their carnality, they were saints because they were born again and members of the body of Christ. Now, the faithful in Christ Jesus is a description given of the believer when he or she lives the kind of life every saint of God should live. If we are what we should be as a believer, we will be faithful in all that we do, in all that we say, and in all that we are. We are saints of God, and we should be faithful simply because of the reason we are in Christ Jesus. We exercise faith, we continue in the faith, we believe in Christ for the forgiveness of sin. We continue to rely on God and we grow in Him. Faithful believers, it points to our being joined to Christ in one body, so that what is true of Jesus is also true of us. Amen? Very quiet today. You see, we are not only joined to the Lord. And I want you to get a hold of this. We are also joined to our brothers and sisters in Christ. to remain faithful to Christ, we need the support of His people, our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and they need our support. Paul says in verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul, he was a preacher of grace. And notice he says, grace be to you. Then he says, peace. Now, the Holy Spirit is very careful in the Word of God to put every word in its right place. It does not say peace and grace, because apart from God's grace, there is no peace with God. Apart from God's grace, there is no peace with God. See, when we were born again by grace through faith, then we have peace. And that peace, we are told, passes all understanding. But apart from God's grace, there is no peace. You know, we see today, well, it's always been the story, people are always talking about world peace. People are always talking about, let's have a peace treaty. But listen, peace has already been made by God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. The real question is, will man give up trying to make peace and come to the Lord brokenhearted, accept the peace that God has made in Christ, or are they going to continue on their own way, doing their own thing, in their own unbelief that God can set them free? Are they prepared to accept the peace that He has made for them in Christ, or are they just going to continue to live in unbelief? The question is, what have you done and which will you do? And peace is a byproduct of God's grace. You see, when we've been blessed by the undeserved gift of salvation, we have been reconciled to God. And that word reconcile means to put together two uneven parts. In fact, it's a boat building term where they build the hull of a boat and they put all the curves in it and they all meet together smoothly and neatly. We have peace with God when we're saved, but not only do we have peace with God, every believer then has peace within ourselves. God's wrath, according to Romans 5:1, is no longer against us, because our standing with God, you see, we no longer have anything to fear at all. 1 John's clear, perfect love casts out fear. We have no fear, nothing to fear. And peace produces a joy that goes beyond the circumstances of our lives. See, that's the grace of God. And grace and peace are only in Christ Jesus. You will find no other place in which to be in God's grace. It is only in Him. Only in Him. There was a man by the name of Arthur Headley. He's back in the 1800s, good Christian man. He was asked to visit a Scotsman who was dying. And the man was anxious for his soul because he was unprepared to meet his God. And after Headley had a few visits with him, the truth dawned upon this dying man that he was destined for eternity in hell. And through grace and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he experienced the joy of forgiveness and the assurance of eternal life. Now, just before the man died, he said to Arthur Headley with obvious regrets, he said, I feel such a sneak because I served Satan all my life, and now only at the end of my life have I yielded my heart to God? You see, his conscience had told him that it was a mean and despicable way to live, to serve his master and redeemer. But isn't it a comforting thought that God is so ready to receive and to pardon us? What a comforting thought that is. Anyone, whosoever will, may come and receive the comfort of pardon and the grace of God, knowing that you've been made right with him. You know, God, we may have spurned for many years in our lives. He welcomes us with open arms. In fact, those arms were nailed open. You see, salvation is all of grace, whether we are saved at a young age or an old age. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 remind us, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we come to the theme of these series of messages that we've started today, and that is the believer's position in the grace of God. Look at verse 3. It tells us, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now that word blessed there, the first one, means to be adored or adorable. It means to pay honor to or to worship with a profound reverence. See, it's a calling to us. Paul is expressing how we should see our great God and Savior. We are to love him greatly with all the affection we can mount up. We're to love him with respect. We're to honor our God, because he is the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you look at the world today, there's no respect. Children no longer have respect for elders. They're not taught it. I'm talking about Christian homes. Christian homes, children should be taught to have respect for their parents. They should be taught to honor God, to be obedient in the community and to people, to their elders. But in the world today, there is no respect. There was a time when a woman would hop on a bus and a train, a man would stand up and give her his seat. Or an older person would get on and you would make way for them. That's no longer true. I've seen young people push old people out of the way to get in first. And that's the world we live in today. There's no honor. And some of these people don't even know there is a God. But how many believers do we see who don't honor and respect God as they should? How many hours a week are believers spending in prayer? Prayer, communication with a holy, righteous God from where the blessings of heaven are given to us. How often are we in prayer? That honors him. When we come and we say, Lord, we need you. That honors him. It honors him even more when we come and we just thank him no matter what situation we're in. What about the respect we show to the Word of God? We have it in our hands, in our homes, and we're still allowed this in our country. How we should honor God is sit down and read it. Study it. Learn the depths and the riches of God's grace and forgiveness. That'd fix a few marriages up. That'd bring some children into line. And look at this great and blessed God who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now this word blessed is a bit different. It means to speak well of or to prosper. See, God has prospered us with every spiritual blessing. And we'll see this as we go through this epistle. How can we sit around and moan and complain about the lot that has fallen to us in this life? I don't know why we're all, and I say all of us, are so critical and complaining about other people. We have every spiritual blessing, and they're in heavenly places in Christ. Now it's interesting, the words "in Christ" or "in Him" or words expressed to that same statement are found 14 times in Ephesians 1 alone. You see, every believer, every born-again child of God, regardless of how worthy or unworthy they may be, is in Christ Jesus. We need to stop judging people who we think aren't up to our standard. Amen? Amen. Judge not, lest you be judged. You know, the Lord made it clear, why are we going around picking at the bit of sawdust in someone's eye when there's a log of wood in our own? Listen, the speck and the log are the same nature. You see, in Christ is the key to heaven's warehouse of our spiritual blessings. This is what allows us to see what God has done for us. And I think for many, they just have never ever really sat at the foot of the cross and noticed the blood dripping around them. They're like those soldiers, they're too busy playing lotto for what they can get. You see, every born-again child of God has been baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. Not water baptism. We're talking of spirit baptism, where every believer becomes a part of Christ, a part of the bride of Christ in His church, the living Christ. And because we are in Christ, we share all the spiritual blessings with Christ. Hey, listen, it doesn't get any better than that. It does not get any better than that. See, God has secured our redemption. He has forgiven our trespasses. He has lavished His grace upon us. He has provided us with an inheritance. He has sealed us in Christ. And He has given us the Holy Spirit. And that's a small part of the tip of the iceberg of what we have in Christ. No wonder Paul is so loud and encouraging believers to what's going on here. No wonder we're told in 2 Corinthians 12:9, "My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest on me." We don't like to glory in our illnesses, do we? We don't like to glory in the hardships we face. But we have a promise here. If we bring glory and honor to the Lord, no matter what we face in life, God's grace will be sufficient for us. Paul reminds us in Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." You know, in Romans 8, 4-17, we learn in that passage of Scripture that we are children of God, that we have the witness of the Spirit, and because we are His children, we are told then we are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so, that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. You see, what God's warehouse, or you could use the term storehouse, contains in Christ Jesus, only eternity is going to reveal that to us. And without a doubt, our finite minds cannot conceive, even begin to think of what the spiritual and also the physical blessings are contained in God's storehouse. You know, we're going to see when we get to the part on our practical Christian living as workers, employers, employees, husbands, wives, children, we're going to see the blessings that are there for those who understand and can dig deep into this epistle. But what we do know is that it's only in Christ that we can lay claim to these supplies as we need them, spiritually and physically. So what is now ours in Christ? What is our present standing, our present riches, our present power? All of that we only know in part. We know we are the children of God. We know from Scripture He can supply our need. But we only know in part. We know He will never leave us nor forsake us. We know the blessing that rests upon us right now in Ephesians 2:6 is that we sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, we're already there. You know, and even while Paul, remember last week, he's chained in a Roman prison, what's he doing? He's exalting God for his riches. The riches he has given to him and to us in Christ Jesus. And Paul wanted the Ephesian believers, and he wants us also to be jubilant, to rejoice in the hope that God has given to all who take Jesus Christ as their Savior. You know, how could Paul's spirit soar to such great heights while he's chained up in these shackles? Well, listen, it's the very same way we can today when we may feel like life has chained us to a wall. The way he did it is the way we are to do it. And that is, Christ has control of our mind. He has control of our heart. Our desires. He is our motivation. He has control of our perspective of life. Now, there's two things that God and Satan want. And that's the control of the mind. Because once the mind is controlled, you'll do whatever is controlling it. Now, Paul wasn't perfect, and neither are we. In fact, in Philippians 3:12, he says, "Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus." You see, it was Christ who was at the center of his life. The Christ was at the center of his thoughts. He wasn't worried about the roast that might be slowly cooking in your oven this afternoon to get home. He wasn't worried about the footy match that's going to be on later this afternoon. He wasn't worried about missing the start of that. He wasn't worried about going and doing things for himself. He was worried about, and worried in a right way, that Christ was the center of his life and his thoughts. You want the best for your home? Make it Christ-centered. Get your thoughts in place concerning God. You want your marriage to really be one of love and fruitfulness? That's very simple. We'll look at that later. Husbands, you just love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. What woman wouldn't follow a man who's prepared to do that? Christ needs to be the center of our lives and thoughts. Remember Paul, he had a thorn in the flesh. He prayed three times that thorn would be removed. And the third time, God says, well, my grace is sufficient. You see, there was a single principle that revolved around all of Paul's teachings about the Christian life, and it was grace. And if you like acrostics, that's God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what we had. He begins his letters with grace, and he ends them with grace. Because grace to Paul wasn't only the basis of our salvation, it was also the means by which we live the Christian life. You see, living by grace means that we accept ourselves and others, failures and all. Not one person here is any better than any other person here. Amen? As simple as that. We may go home and think we are, amen, but we're not. It means forgiving and getting on with it. It means we refuse to lock ourselves in a cage of guilt or put someone else there. Listen, guilt trips are harmful, especially to children. You understand what I'm saying? Say amen. There you go. That's not good. That's harmful for the family. You know, we are to react the way God reacts to our failures and shortcomings. Hey, listen, when we lose our temper, put your hand up if you've never lost your temper. Amen. Honest people, I like that. Listen, when we've given in to lust, when we're not being honest with our employer or employees, when we haven't been honest with our family, how does God react to these failures? Is he up there going, oh, you, what are you doing? Stamping his feet? Is he up there shouting at the top of his voice? Does he woefully disapprove of us? Walk around acting all disappointed. Oh, look what you've done. I can't believe you've done that. Or is he graciously understanding and compassionate and forgiving to us? He responds in grace. Now listen, this does not mean we have a license to sin or that we can act and behave in any way we please. It doesn't mean God won't chastise his misbehaving children like any godly spirit-filled husband or parent does, but that we can come to him with earnest, contrite hearts, seeking his forgiveness, and by and through his grace, we receive it. What a God. Who wouldn't want to live for the honor and the glory of such a gracious God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in him we have received God's grace. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the start of this series as we go through the book of Ephesians, that it is through your grace we are able to live our lives for your glory. We thank you, Lord, for the presence of your Spirit within us that helps us to know and understand your word to us, guides us in every way, convicts us and challenges us, Lord, when we try to do things in our own way and strength. And we praise you for that wonderful gift. And as we go through this beautiful epistle, may all the glory be given to you. We thank you for the redemption we have. And may we honor you in our daily lives, remembering your words to us, Lord. Digging deep into the well of treasures your word has for us. Understanding, Lord, failures and all, you loved us and gave yourself for us. And we thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.